Read again this portion that deals with the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, as we're looking at that in particular. We'll begin reading in verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then: walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Well, amen. Again, we trust and expect the Lord's blessing on the public reading of His Word. Let's do pause again and unite our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we tonight are grateful to sing of a holy God, and yet one that has called us to approach Him. Clothed in the garments of another, we have access to the holiest of all. And so we come in Jesus' name, and we come tonight as we have read all these evidences of a fallen flesh, and this but a summary of sin and the heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And yet, born of your Spirit, there is a new man. And Lord, we can give testimony to the flesh lusting against the Spirit, but we praise your name. We can give testimony to the Spirit lusting against the flesh. And we pray for the help of your Spirit, that in looking even at these summary statements of the fruit, self-same Spirit, that we might tonight grow in grace, and that even these graces that we read of and consider might be magnified and built up within us. And we pray it all in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. As we come tonight to our fifth study in this list of nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit, we're in the middle of that third little trio, and we're still trying to defend ourselves for the little organizing principle of three graces that have primary reference to God, three graces that have primary reference to others, and three graces that have primary reference to ourselves. We talked a little about that last time, and as we said, we clearly entered into new territory last time, because when we came to look last week at long-suffering, well, this is not something that is a necessity for us. It's not something that we must exercise in our relationship with God. Long-suffering is something that is necessary and is exercised by the Spirit within us when we're dealing with places that are touched and corrupted by sin. Well, such it is with gentleness and goodness, these two that follow on. Gentleness and goodness can, I suppose, be exercised without the presence of sin. We might even say that they could be applied in our relationship Godward. But as we consider this, what need does God have of our gentleness? What need does God have of our kind deeds? What need, if you want to get to the basics of theology, what need does God have at all? God has no needs. He's infinite in all His perfections. We should be reverent. We should be filled with praise and service and communion at all points with our interactions toward heaven and toward our God. And when we come to heaven, when we come to His presence, what obstacles will there be to a kind disposition that need to be overcome? And yet when we look at life in a fallen world, when we again look at our interaction with fallen men, well, gentleness and goodness, just as long-suffering we saw last week, well, these graces become all the more necessary and all the more precious. And so we come tonight to that fifth term, the term translated in our authorized version as gentleness. The word actually perhaps is closer to what we would say is the grace of kindness. We come, and as we look to what will follow it, we read here of long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. What difference then is there between, well, kindness and goodness that follows on after? I think perhaps following those that have put this suggestion out there, the best solution to this supposed problem is this, that when we come to deal with kindness, this gentleness that is put before us here, it's more the disposition, it's more the mindset and the heart, whereas the goodness that follows on has to do with the deeds that flow forth from that disposition. And so I think that distinction will help us. But as we come tonight to this gentleness, to this kindness, I want to approach it from something of an unusual perspective. I want to look at it from this vantage point, the history of a truly kind person. What's the history of a truly kind person? And the first thing I will suggest to you is this, that all of us start as rejectors of kindness. That's who and what we are when we're dead in trespasses and sins. We are more inclined, we're more bent toward all of these things that are listed as the works of the flesh. These things that exhibit the opposite of kindness. These things that stir up strife among ourselves. That's where our fallen heart and mind, our disposition really is. Now, there's a theme, there's a truth that we find in the Scriptures and we have to wrestle with in our theology. It's something that we call common grace. Common grace, I guess a good definition of that, is every good thing that men receive from the hand of God that comes short of saving grace. And so when we read that God causes the sun to shine or the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust, these are exercises of His common grace. And we think even in that realm of common grace, we can take it all the way to the extreme. Anything that is short of immediately casting us into the lake of fire forever is part of the common grace of God. And we then, as rejectors of kindness, we who have, prior to our conversion, run from Him, well, we are those, I say, rejecting kindness. We see the goodness and gifts of God that are brought upon us, and yet we don't recognize them. I was looking for a hymn. My brother mentioned I wanted to find and sing a hymn tonight. I'll mention this, and about eight of you will know exactly where it is. But one of the lines, and it's not the first stanza, is, "Before my infant heart conceived, from whence those comforts flowed." The testimony in that stanza is one that with hindsight looks back and sees himself as one that had rejected the goodness of God, one that didn't recognize the kindness of God in all of his dealings with him, even prior to his conversion. This is the first stage, I say, in the history of a truly kind person. We're outside. We're following our own sinful hearts, which is, we quoted already this evening, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What was one of the aspects of the fall and Satan's lie and his temptation was to convince Eve and Adam that God's kindness and his goodness to them was something other than he had presented it to them. And so in our fallen state, and our position, I say, as rejectors of kindness, there's an obstacle that must be overcome. There's a disposition of heart that has to be changed. We're in need of regeneration. We're in need of life when we're dead in trespasses and sins, and I say could aptly be described as rejectors of kindness. And that's a remarkable thing. We can talk about it and study it scripturally and in our doctrine of depravity. But you see that at times, even in our dealings one with another, perhaps our dealings with our children, is so often the emotions and things that we would seek to hide are just out there on display. But somebody comes to be in such a mood. Kindness, grace, gifts, love, it's all pushed aside. It meets with anger. It meets with a rejection, even of that which is to the benefit of the one that would be receiving it. That's the type of disposition, and of course magnified far greater than a moody child. That's where we are, outside of Christ. That's where we are, dead in trespasses and sins. We're rejectors of kindness. We're running headlong in blindness, willful blindness, but in our own way. Well, what's the next stage in the history of a truly kind person? Well, it is to move from being a rejecter of kindness to being a recipient of kindness. And you think of this, and my mind went to John Newton. See, in so many of his hymns, gives testimony of the goodness of God, of God's mercies to him even before his conversion. And how many of us, as we think back over our own personal testimony and history, can we see the goodness and the hand of God even prior to our being brought to faith? You think of circumstances, perhaps even the preserving of life, keeping us back from a potential danger. God keeping that way, bringing us to the point in which He will break through, change our disposition, change our hard hearts, breathe life into our dead souls. For how many, particularly those that didn't have the benefit of a godly upbringing and perhaps a conversion in their youth for which we pray and we are grateful. Don't ever fall into the trap. I don't think we have this trouble as often. We don't have such a multiplied emphasis on personal testimonies being given. But very often, I don't know if this is statistically or scientifically accurate, but I think sometimes at least in Arminian circles, a lot is made of personal testimonies because you can tell the story and perhaps move someone else. Well, that can be good and owned of the Lord, but one of the problems in those circles at times is somebody that has perhaps a less glowing testimony. You know, I worked at the lead guitarist in a 70s classic rock band or something, and the Lord did this, and then this remarkable thing happened, and the other, and he brought me to himself. No, I just, as a five-year-old, knew I needed to be saved. Well, my testimony wasn't as dramatic as that. Is mine real? Amen. It is real. And perhaps that, I speak figuratively, but that dramatic rock star's testimony, he may wish he had yours instead of his. But God's mercies bringing us to the point of conversion. What is it that we do sing? Or this one I can remember at this point, preserved by Jesus. When my feet made haste to hell. There's kindness prior to our conversion. There's kindness that is brought to us at conversion. The melting of the heart, the opening of the eyes, taking God at His word, understanding and rejoicing in the purity and the power of the gospel. It's a kindness that appears when we receive God's gracious gift of Christ. And obviously, when we think of ourselves as the recipients of kindness, how many of us can look back to the day of our conversion and think all of the kindness of God, His goodness toward me, His heart toward me, even when I was wayward, when I was struggling with unbelief or worldliness or bad thinking, He was patient with me. He was kind toward me. He worked to bring me back to a right frame of mind and a right heart toward Himself. I've said this often, I know, emphasizing it years ago as we preached through the life of David. But what an example in Scripture David was of a man who had right thinking about God. You think late in his life when there was to be chastening for sin and hardship in the nation, and the prophet comes and he's given a choice. You're going to flee for a certain period of time from your enemies. You're going to have a certain period of pestilence, or you're going to just be left to the hand of God. And David says, let me fall into God's hands, not the hands of men. He had right views of God. And in the center of that, understanding God's kind, gracious dealings with His undeserving people. So, if you look at the history of a truly kind person, he's one that has come with deep understanding to recognize that he is a recipient of kindness. Freely you have received, Jesus said. Freely give. And so the last stage in a history of a truly kind person then is a reflection of kindness. And let me pause and interject here as we did last time. These graces that are in the midst of the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering as we saw last time, perhaps even more applicable then, but certainly here as well. This grace of kindness doesn't ignore sin. Particularly we're in positions of leadership or authority where we're called upon to have others give account to us. Well, discipline can be a big piece of kindness. Can actually be very unkind to refuse discipline when you're called upon to administer it, to graciously give it. And kindness in such instances recognizes that teaching and warning against such things that bring harm is entirely necessary, and it is a very kind thing to do. Whether that is physical harm or spiritual harm. Kindness, I say, won't ignore sin. But I say this last stage in the history of a truly kind person is a reflection of kindness. It's understanding and working out that we have freely received. Let us freely give. And if you look and consider what we did, and I wanted to read the longer section tonight so that we have fresh in our minds, again, that catalog of the works of the flesh. How many pieces, you could almost really say all of those parts of the works of the flesh are antagonistic to this one grace of kindness? How many of these things that are put forth here have conflict right at the center of them? Strife, emulations, envyings, murders, seditions, heresies, adultery and fornication. These are things that introduce conflict and sorrow and hurt into life. Well, to have a reflection of the kindness that we've received, then all of those things, those fleshly manifestations, are put down. They're, in the language of our text, put to death. They're crucified because they're harmful. And thus, they're not kind. And if you look through these, again, the works of the flesh, there's no, can we say it in this way, gratitudinal motivation. Kindness has a gratitudinal motivation. We're the recipients of kindness. We're the recipients of grace. We've deserved wrath and we're getting glory instead. Can we not then, even if others would sin against us, return kindness? What do we read in the proverb? A kind answer or a soft answer turneth away wrath. Here, those that are still in the flesh have not tasted and seen that the Lord is good, have not rejoiced and been overwhelmed with the kindnesses they've received. Well, they continue on and even multiply their unkindnesses in life. But I say, in the history of a truly kind person, he sees and never forgets that in himself he's a rejecter of kindness. He wants the conflict. And yet, by the mercy and the sovereign grace of God, he's become the recipient of kindness. And now he is one that reflects that to others. And you think of it, you find it. I mean, these pieces of the fruit of the Spirit are everywhere in the Word. But again, contrary to what is so natural and put before us, I thought of the proverb that a righteous man swears to his own hurt. He would rather have kindness be exhibited to his neighbor, even if it's harmful to himself. I don't know anything about the company, but there's an ad. I've seen it on their trucks as well. I think it's a roofing company in our area, but it says, "We'll, how's it go? We do good work at all times at a profit if we can, at a loss if we must, but always good work." Well, that's a very kind business model. If we give an estimate and it didn't work out, we got to the store and they tripled the price of shingles before we got there, okay, we'll bear that. That's a kind thing to do. It's not a very natural thing to do. Well, I don't know. Don't go find those people. I don't know. You can find them and thank them. I'm not sure. But kindness, I say, a righteous man even swearing to his own hurt, rather than have the hint of an unkind spirit be given to the other. Why? Because he's tasted and seen. The Lord is good. He has been dealt with kindly and recognizes that. He knows that. And sometimes we need by faith to remember that. We need by faith to stir up and encourage the right thinking of David. What's one of the other phrases in David's life? He encouraged himself in the Lord. I'll borrow one of my wife's phrases I think she uses with the women at times, but we're never to sit down and have a cup of tea with our sin. And that's the way we drift back toward the works of the flesh. And the fear and the anger and the strife and those things that come in. But rather than sitting down and having a cup of tea with our sin, we sit down with an open Bible and an open heart and we reflect on the kindnesses we've received from God. And even if our current circumstances seem to be difficult and they're a frowning providence, to by faith recognize behind that there's a smiling face. There's a kind God. And then we will be enabled and helped to reflect kindness. And so the history of a truly kind person, he understands grace, that he was first a rejecter of kindness, but then I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. A recipient of kindness. And we spend our lives understanding more just how great that kindness is. And then we can reflect that to others. And really, the more we understand how much we've received, the more we're enabled freely to give and reflect. Fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, or kindness. May God be pleased to work that in us. Well, let's bow our heads together. As I said, we'll close in prayer at this time, and then I'll just have a couple words of announcement here, and I'm going to recognize our brother Daniel to come and to give us our financial report before we break. Brother, we're singing before we eat, aren't we? That's the plan. Okay, well, let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful tonight, even for the simplicity of reading this ninefold statement of the fruit of the Spirit. But yet there are things here that the flesh does lust against. But we are so grateful that we are not left with merely an old man to try and rear his head. That there's a new man that is indwelt by the Spirit, and that's the real man. And that you are working this fruit within us. We praise you and thank you for it. And we ask these things, praying that you will bless the remainder of our evening. Lord, we praise you already for the report we're about to hear. Lord, we're thankful for the gifts of fellowship and food and even the heart and desire to yet again sing with one another the praises of a worthy God. So bless us, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.